You're listening to the Church on the Move Roswell podcast. We hope this message inspires you, encourages you, and challenges you to take your next step with Jesus. Thanks for listening. Let's check it out.
You know, I read this this morning, man, and I really liked it. It's in Psalms chapter 5. This is out of the Passion Version. It's verse 12. I like the way it read. It said, "Lord, how wonderfully you bless the righteous. Your favor wraps around each one and covers them under your canopy of kindness and joy." Man, I like that. That his favor wraps around us and there's a canopy of kindness and joy over us. You know, and man, I when I read that and when I read through the Bible in the morning, I pray out those things for my family and your families and for our church family. And quite frankly, ever since I walked the state, I don't stop till I pray for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ in New Mexico. God's given me a greater mission and a greater thought and a greater love and a greater purpose than just the valley. You know, he's really set my heart on this state. You know, I pray for our nation. I pray, the Bible says to pray for men everywhere, for people everywhere. And so I pray out that scripture too. But man, when I get intense, I'm praying for your family, my family, and the families of New Mexico. I really believe that through our prayers and through the spirit of faith that God wants to bring down this foul spirit of oppression that's been on our state for 1,000 years, that's oppressed our state. If you know the history of New Mexico, for about 1,000 years, it's oppressed our state. It oppressed the people that were here before we were a state. There's always been a spirit of oppression that groups would come in and oppress others. Whether it was the Apaches oppressing the Navajo and the Comanche, or it was the Spanish oppressing the Indian tribes, or you know, it was just always this spirit of oppression coming in to dominate and oppress people here. And it was allowed to operate because of all the demonic activity with all the tribes and with the Spaniards and with all the people that have come in. But, you know, this is a new day dawning because the people and the children of the Most High God are here now. And now it's our turn to take back our state and to change things. But it's going to take a spirit of faith that starts by just how we live day to day. That we operate by the spirit of faith day to day. That when we wake up in the morning, we begin to pray and thank God. God, I thank you. Your favor wraps around me and my family, my church family. It wraps around my brothers and sisters in Christ in New Mexico, Father. And it's a canopy of kindness and joy all day long. It's resting over me, your canopy. And it's just beginning to approach our day like that, to approach circumstances with the spirit of faith, trusting God that even if they're negative circumstances, even if it keeps coming at us and coming at us, that we trust God that, hey, he's going to turn this around for my good. And that even the greatest trials and greatest tribulations that we go through are for our good. It takes a spirit of faith to see it that way. It takes a spirit of faith. That's how you overcome, is with the spirit of faith, believing that God will turn this around. He'll make this right, and he'll use this as a testimony of his kingdom because he's turning things around in my life. Amen? And that through whatever trial or tribulation or issue or problem that we have, that, man, we're just always going to approach it by speaking the word, standing on the word, standing on his promises. And believing that God's word is greater than this natural world. God's word is greater than this world's word. And our faith is going to be tested. It's going to be tested daily. That's why he said we should have a spirit of faith daily. That we should be operating it. And man, I can tell real quickly when people live that way and when people don't. Just give me a 5-10 minute conversation about any subject. And usually in that time, I can see what comes out of their mouth. And I can tell where where the spirit of faith is in their life. Just by the things they say. People will say over health issues, they'll say, man, I have this and I have that and I have this and I have that. Others will say, hey, I was diagnosed with this, this, and this, and I'm not denying their existence, but I'm denying their right to dominate my body and to keep tormenting my body and robbing from me because Jesus is my healer. I mean, there's a difference when people start claiming the right for everything to, I have this problem and I have that problem and that, you know, and this is happening to me and this has happened to me and this is, and it's just, it's one constant focus. It's one constant focus on the problem or the issue instead of a focus on Jesus. Let me say something about focus. The Bible says in Hebrews, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our focus needs to be on the solution, not the problem. It needs to be on the healer, not the health problem. It needs to be on the provider, not the lack. It needs to be on our deliverer, not the addiction or the thing that's dogging your path, the habit that's dogging your path. That's the spirit of faith has our eyes up. The Bible says, look up to the hills where our help comes from. Otherwise, look up to God where our help comes from. And then keep looking to the helper. Amen. Instead of focusing on the problem, we need to focus on the solution. And the solution to every problem in the human race is spelled J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. He's the solution to every problem. And so that's where our focus needs to be. But Satan in this world will constantly be trying to grab our attention to get us focused on the issues, to get us focused on the problem instead of the solution. And we've all been guilty of it. I don't think any of us has not fallen into that trap that me, everybody, that you get so focused on the problem that but if you have a spirit of faith about you, you kind of wake up like, oh, no, hold on a second. I'm running to Jesus. I'm gonna go pray out the word. I'm gonna start speaking the word to this situation. I'm gonna start praying out the word and God's will over this situation. It is vital. I say this all the time, and I use this word because it is. It's vital to live by the spirit of faith and to actually fulfill God's purpose and destiny in our lives. It is vital. Vital means like you have a pulse, you have a heartbeat, you have oxygen in your body. Like it's vital to live by faith, by living by the spirit of faith that you know the word of God. Satan will do anything to keep you from looking in this book. He'll keep this away from you. You know, if you don't read well, he said, well, you just don't read well. You know, don't, you know, why bother? Man, the Bible's on just about every language on tape. You can listen to it if you don't read well. Don't find an excuse. Because Satan hates it when you know the word. God loves it when you know the word. Then you know who you are, what you have, what you're supposed to do. You begin to learn some things about yourself, and it empowers you to endure and persevere through the tribulation, trials, and difficulties of life. And God, Jesus came to help us do that and to help us do it successfully. That's why he said, you are more than conquerors. He didn't say you're a conqueror. He said, you're more than conquerors. He said, our victory's in Jesus. If you know Jesus, you have victory. And that you'll get victory if you just stick it out. If you just continue to believe and continue to trust, some things you have to walk through. That's why Psalms, it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, some things you're just going to have to walk. Some things solve quickly. Other things, and sometimes God just blesses you and things happen. Other things you have to walk through. You have to walk through it. But whether it's going to happen quickly or take a while, you're going to have to walk through it or you're going to have to crawl through it or whatever it is, you got to have a spirit of faith about you. Why? Because God said, it is impossible to please me without faith. Impossible to be pleasing to God without faith. And faith is trusting God. Trusting God that what he said is more true than what the circumstances are that you're facing. If the circumstances are in opposition to the word of God, You trust God's word and you focus more on God's word than the circumstances. Whether it's a health issue, a marriage issue, a relationship issue, a financial issue, whatever, that just life stuff, just stuff. That you stay more focused on what God said than on what you're feeling or what you're experiencing. If Satan can get you distracted, if he can get you distracted and focused on the problem more than on Jesus, he's got you where he wants you, and he can drag out that problem. I've seen people who will not turn to God. He'll drag it out for a lifetime. He'll drag it out for a lifetime. And they'll struggle for their whole entire life with these same issues that Jesus came to die to set us free from. That he empowered us and gave us the authority to overcome. Listen, go with me to Luke chapter 9. I think I asked him to put verse 1, but can you add verse 2 to that? Luke chapter 9, verse 1, it says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. Verse 2. If we can pull up verse 2, I didn't give them that, but he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, I want to show you something about power and authority. God gives us power, and I'm going to talk more about the power, to teach us, grow us, and help us persevere, overcome, you know, issues, overcome, and we're going to talk about two battles that we have to come, the spirit, the fight of faith, the good fight of faith, and overcoming our flesh. He gives us power to do those things. And then he gives us authority. Power works inside of us to give us the authority to do the things we need to do. He gives us the power so that we can operate in the authority. Now, you notice I wanted him to bring up verse 2 because he said, go preach. Now, our power and authority and the level of it is directly in proportion to you fulfilling God's will for your life. Let me say that again because you need to grab this. Satan will do anything to keep you from fulfilling God's purpose, to fulfill God's will for your life. He'll do anything to hold you back. Why? Because he knows there's power and authority given to you because you're fulfilling your purpose. Let me give you a worldly example and you'll understand this. It makes a lot of sense. A police officer has power and authority, but he can't go build a house without a permit. He doesn't have power or authority over everything. He can't go in and just tell the principal of a school he's the principal. He can't do that. She can't do that. They can't. They don't have that kind of power and authority, right? They have power and authority in the office that they're called to be in. Do you understand? And so God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit, and again, we're going to talk more about that and what it does, what the Holy Spirit does for us and in us, so that we can then begin to operate in the highest level of authorities because we're in the right place doing the right thing at the right time. And that's why, listen, that's why God talks so much about the body of Christ and that we're each a piece. So I might not be a police officer, but I know some police officers. They're in the body. And they're operating and doing, fulfilling their role. I might not be a doctor, but I know some doctors that fulfill their role. I might not be this, that. Or I might not be a nose, an ear, an eye, a hand, but I'm part of the body functioning. And it takes all of us functioning in the purpose and destiny of God that we are all operating in the power and authority at the highest level that he has given us to function in that area. They were called to preach the gospel. They were called to preach the gospel. And because they obeyed God and said, I will do what you created me to do. I will do your will. Now all of a sudden power and authority is released to them. And they go around, these 12, they go around and they're casting out demons. They're laying hands. They're speaking to sickness and disease. They're raising the dead. I mean, supernatural things are happening because they're in the will of God, operating by the power of God, because they're in the will of God, and that because they're in the will of God, operating by the power of God, they have the authority of God to operate in his authority. He gave it to them in that order. Purpose, power, authority. And so what you're called to do is directly going to be directly proportionate to the power and authority that you operate in. So many people are out of place in so many areas, or don't recognize you're in place. I probably know more people that don't recognize you are in that place than I do people that are out of place. You're doing exactly what God gifted you to do and called you to do, but you're not doing it with a spirit of faith thinking, hold on a second, God's called me to be in the medical field. If he's called me to be in the medical field and I'm fulfilling that role, then I have power and authority to speak over sickness and disease and things like that. I have power and authority. I'm fulfilling the purpose of God. And when you fulfill the purpose, power and authority come along with it. Now, there's kind of a general power and authority he's given all of us, but just like he describes us again as a finger, a nose, an eye, we have a function that we function in that gives us the authority and power of that function. My eye's not going to say, that smells bad. Why? It doesn't have the ability, the power and authority to do it. The nose does that job. Does this make sense to you guys? God wants to release his power and authority at a higher level, but he wants us to begin to recognize and really pursue to be in his will and to fulfill his purpose for our life. Now, I know people in this room, and I know I pick on the front row a lot, but I'm telling you, I know people sitting in this front row that are operating in their purpose and operate because they're operating in their purpose, they're operating there in the power and authority of God. And I don't even know if they know that. That when you're operating a purpose, God gives you power and authority at a higher level. And you can begin to speak, right? That's his job, to mess with people. To get people distracted, to get them off base, to get them more focused on the natural than the spiritual, so that he can hold them back. And God wants to release us to not be held back with all the power and authority that he's given us on the planet. In Matthew, if you went to, that was Luke 9, I'm not going to turn there, but if you go to Luke 10, 1, he goes from 12 he gave power and authority, and he sent them out in six pairs of two. Then he goes to 70, and he sends out 35 teams of two. And he says to them the same thing he said to the 12 and gave them power and authority. He said, go preach my gospel. That was their purpose. And then he said, I'm going to give you power and I'm going to give you authority to fulfill your purpose. That's why Satan will do anything to keep you from fulfilling the will of God. He'll give you any selfish reason, selfish thing to say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do it how I want to do it, when I want to do it. That's how the world lives. God said we shouldn't be like the world. We shouldn't say we're going to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it. We should say, God, when, where, how? You want me to do this. What do you want me to do? I'm here to fulfill your will. And I know if I fulfill your will, I'll have all the power and authority to do what I need to do. Not just that, I'll have all the provision. And no matter what trials and tribulations and things that come at me, because the most dangerous person on the planet is not just the Christian who is saved, but the Christian that knows their purpose has the power and authority to fulfill it. That's the person Satan's the most afraid of. Because when you're fulfilling your purpose and you have the power and authority to do it, now your doors of telling people about Jesus are going to start opening up bigger and bigger and bigger to you. And he hates it when you tell people about Jesus and you demonstrate God's power and authority. Matthew 10. Oh, man, if we could do 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8. We can put that up there. That would be great. I didn't give them verse 7, so that might take them there. Thank you, guys. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Man, The first thing he says is, here's your purpose. Go preach. Go tell everybody the good news. The word gospel that Joshua's using means the good news. Man, this is good news. Go tell everybody the good news. Jesus has come. He's going to die for our sins. He's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to save our lives from sin dominating us in this life. He's going to give us purpose, power, and authority on this planet. And then when we die, we're going to go from slipping out of this body, what we call death, to living life forever in heaven. And then even God's coming back for that body. And so you see this example, and then he goes to this level. Go with me to Mark 16, verses 15 through 18. He says this, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Who's the them? It's all the disciples that are there. It's everybody that's listening. This isn't 12, this isn't 70, this is hundreds. And it's us. It's to every Christian on the planet. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Next verse. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Next verse. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues, talking about the power of the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues. They will take up serpents. That word serpent is not just in the natural, it's also in the spiritual. And if they drink anything deadly, it will be by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So he's saying, listen, I'm giving you your purpose, whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, a cook, a waitress, a nurse, a teacher, a construction worker, name the job, name the thing he's called you to do, name the thing he's created you to do. He sent you to preach the gospel. You're going to do your job, but through your job, understanding your purpose, he's going to release power and authority to you inside your purpose that's going to open up doors for you to tell people about Jesus. And that should be everybody's purpose. That whatever authority or influence that God gives us, we should tell people about Jesus. Now listen, I worked in the secular world for a very long time. And for 16, 17 years. Well, really since I was about 13. But since I was saved, 18. And so I worked from 18 to 33 for 15 years in the secular world. In various businesses. And in management, in white-collar businesses. And I worked labor jobs. And I worked for a sporting goods company. I mean, I did several jobs. But in all of them, my purpose was that God would open up doors for me to tell somebody about Jesus. I went to work. I didn't go in there with my Bible and open it up and start preaching to everybody when we're supposed to be working. I didn't frustrate my bosses. I didn't make them mad or people didn't think I was weird. I don't think they thought I was weird. They might have thought I was weird. But they didn't. I mean, they invited me out to lunch all the time. We hung out. We talked. I could talk about sports. I could talk about the weather. I could talk about our job and our families and marriage and different things. Man, I didn't have a religious spirit on me. I had a relationship with Jesus, and I knew that just connecting with people will open doors. And everywhere I worked, I led someone to Jesus. Everywhere. And I believe God sent me there for those people. He knew they would accept him. And that's how we should all be, that when we're fulfilling our purpose, we should be looking for the doors and praying, God, open a door for me. Give me influence because I'm a great worker, because I'm smart at my job. I'm good at my job. I work hard. I don't piddle around. I'm not lazy. I don't have a bad reputation. And they just think I'm a little weird. That's it. But open a door, because my purpose in what you've given me to do is to tell people about Jesus if the door opens. And to fulfill, and man, when you start beginning to think like that, it is amazing the power that comes and the authority that comes with purpose. And the promotion that comes with that. God will begin to promote you. If you'll take the influence that you have now and apply a spirit of faith to it, hey, God, I apply a spirit of faith that not only are you going to help me build influence and you're going to help me be better at my job than I naturally would be, because, God, I don't go to work in the natural. I go to work in the supernatural. I'll do the natural things, fill out the paperwork, do the stuff I need to do, but, God, I have a spirit of faith about it that you're going to help me supernaturally do my job. And that because of that, you're going to promote me. And because you're going to promote me, you're going to open up greater doors of influence to tell people about you. Because my ultimate purpose is to do just that. My ultimate purpose is to tell everybody about you. Everybody that will listen. Now, again, I'm not going to work and beating people over the head with a Bible. I know some people, they have a religious spirit, and they go in and they just start bad-mouthing everybody and calling everybody sinners and telling them, oh, they're all going to hell. Let me tell you something. You start doing that, people are going to rebel. They're going to not want to be around you. And then that same spirit of religion will just say to those people, they justify these thoughts and these actions, will say to them, oh, man, they just hate you because they hate Jesus. No. They don't like you because they don't like you. They might like Jesus. They don't like you. And really, seriously, and we should never put ourselves as representing Christ as somebody that's causing strife, division, and issues in an office or a job. We should not represent ourselves that way. I wasn't perfect by any means at it, but when I wasn't, I went back and repented. I would ask my coach, hey, man, I'm sorry. I lost my temper. I did that. I'm sorry. I should have handled that better. I apologize to my bosses, my coworkers, more than once. And I didn't care if they did or not. My job's not to control them. My job's to control Troy, you know, to make sure Troy's doing what's right. And so, man, guys, we need to go with that spirit of faith and that purpose on our lives and knowing that God wants to use our lives to influence us, and he wants us to infiltrate. He told us to occupy the earth until he comes back. That word occupy is the word you use when you are a victorious army in another country. We're the victorious children of the Most High God because Jesus won the victory. He said, I came to destroy all the works of the devil, and he did. And so we're an occupying victorious army that's not here to subjugate people like other armies that occupy. We're here to help them, to set them free, not subjugate them. We're not here to dominate them and rule over them. We're here to tell them how they can walk away from slavery to sin and death, the penalty of sin, which is death. They can walk away from that and get rescued from that by accepting Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life. That's our job. That's our job as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And when you begin to think with a spirit of faith, you start having a spirit of faith about it. You know what was nuts? This always blows my mind. The person I think is the furthest away from God usually ends up being the one that prays and gives their heart to Jesus. It always freaks me out. And I don't know why. I don't know. I should be over it by now. And just know that this is how God operates. Two people in the office I worked in Tulsa in the last secular job I had, two people were the furthest away from God. Now, I had a tremendous friendship with these people. I didn't hang out with them on Friday and Saturday night because they were partying at the bar and doing all kinds of stuff. And I didn't operate the way they operated at work because they were doing all kinds of stuff. Worldly stuff at work. But, man, they were my friends. I connected with them on other levels, like on sports with one, my boss. I connected with him in work ethic. He was a working machine, and I liked to work. And so he liked me because of that, and I respected the heck out of him because he could outwork me every day. This guy was a working machine. Matter of fact, he died at work. Had a heart attack and ended up dying from it. Twice it happened to him. He fell over dead, and they resuscitated him one time at work, and then later he had another heart attack and died a couple days later at work. I mean, that's a little bit too much. But I led him to Jesus, and he would always tell me that work comes before church or God or anything. He was dedicated, addicted to work. Addicted to it. It was his God. It's where he got his value and his self-worth. And so he was addicted to it. He got all his value, all his self-worth. He grew up with no money, grew up very poor, and he was making big-time money. And so now it was, that's who he was. That's who he is. That was his identity, was to work hard and have all this money, and that made him somebody. And he wasn't arrogant about it. He just was hardworking and knew that, hey, I make great money because I've worked hard, and he was really, really intelligent. But he would always tell me, God is never first. Always tell me that. We'd meet in the morning and drink coffee early in the morning. We'd both be in there and drinking coffee. If he got there first, he made it. If I got there first, I made it. Well, most of the time he got there first, so he made the coffee. But we would sit and drink coffee and talk about these things, and he would bring stuff up. He would bring it up to me, and I'd say, okay, if you're going to open up this door, his name was Lee. I said, Lee, you're going to open up this door, buddy. I'm going to walk through it. You know I am. You know I'm not playing with this Jesus thing. And he would just laugh and say, I know, but Troy, work's first. Money's first. And I would tell him, no, it's not, Lee. You can't pay your way into heaven. And you can't work your way into heaven, buddy. You got to put God first to get into heaven. And I tell him that, and tell him, this went on for years. Until finally one day he said, I want you to pray with me. I want to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. And I never thought he would. He was older and set in his ways and hardcore. And then another guy I led to Jesus, he was even worse. He smelled like a brewery every day. He was an alcoholic. Brilliant. Probably one of the smartest people I've ever met. Brilliant. And man, he cussed like a sailor, drank like a sailor, lived like a sailor. I mean, this dude, but he and I, he played sports in high school and college, and I played some sports in high school and college, and so we had a lot in common with sports, and so we talked a lot. He sat in front of me, and he was in the office in front of me, or the desk in front of me, and man, we talked a lot, and we hung out, and we ate lunch together, and then he would invite me to this or that, and I'd say no every single time, and he'd cuss me out. You blankety-blank Christians. You guys never have any fun. I said, do you think what you're doing is fun? I said, you know better than that. And through those conversations, him cussing me out and me and preaching to him, one day he said, okay. He just like walked up, said, okay, all right. And I'm like, what? Okay, all right, what? You going to whoop me? He was a big old boy. I'm like, I'd make him mad a lot. And I said, what? What do you mean, okay, all right? He said, okay, all right. I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ as the Lord. And he did. Mark 16, 15, and 18. Did we read that already? Yes, we did. Then let's go to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Matthew 18, there we go. Thank you, guys. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Let me say something about that statement right there. That you can skip over and say, of course he had all authority on heaven and earth. He didn't have it on earth. He had it in heaven. But he didn't have it on earth until he died, descended, stripped Satan of authority, and rose from the dead. Because God gave authority to Adam, and Adam gave the authority over this earth to Satan when he sinned. Jesus came back, lived sinless, took the keys back. And that's why makes this statement. He always had authority in heaven. But because God gave man authority on earth, and man gave it. So if it's yours, you can give it away, right? If you own a car, and you own it free and clear, there's no mortgage on it, you can keep it or give it away, whatever you want to do. That's how God operated. He gave man authority on earth and said, now I'm giving this to you, son. I'm turning this over to you. And it's yours. And Adam turned around and gave it right to Satan. Jesus came back and took it right back from Satan. And now he said, it's been given to me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Next verse. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. You know, we think about changing cities. God expects his word, his good news, to change nations. And I'm telling you, there's multiple nations that live in our state. Do you guys know that? You know there's multiple nations that live in the state of New Mexico? The Zuni Nation, the Pueblo Nation, the Apache Nation, the Comanche Nation. We have multiple nations that live in our state. God wants us to change nations. He gave us the power of the good news to change families, individuals, families, cities, and nations. Man, I wish someone would get a hold of that and go change a nation. Seriously. I wish one of you would pray it out and God would call you to go change a nation. Because he's into nation changing. Life changing. He said, go tell all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Next verse. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So be it. Listen, when you operate by the spirit of faith, you understand that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus and that he turned around and gave it to us. He said, in my name, I give you authority. It's like the sheriff sitting back here. Every time the sheriff is elected, he has to line up all the deputies after every election and deputize all the deputies again. Even if it's the same sheriff and the same deputies. He got reelected. He's got to, don't you, sheriff? I've been to the ceremony. He has to stand them all up, raise your, and he swears them back and gives them, as the elected sheriff, gives them his authority to be deputy sheriffs and go out and do their job. Jesus is the new sheriff in town. He has all authority in heaven and earth, and he's deputized us with the power and authority to do what we need to do on the earth. And so you've been deputized tonight. Take the power and authority of the name of Jesus and do what you need to do to accomplish the will of God for your life. We're not talking about this. I have much more to teach about this next Wednesday. But we're done tonight. Amen? Listen, every eye closed. Church on the Move exists. Its whole purpose, our whole destiny, the reason we gather together, the reason we serve together, the reason we give generously, the reason we, the reason we come to church, even attend and show up and bring our children and our families is because we have discovered something that we want everyone here and online to discover. That God loves you. And he created you with a will. And he gave you something called free will. He gave angels free will. He gave us free will. Because God's not the two-bit dictator that people try to make him out to be. He's a loving father, a loving creator. And he gives you a choice. You can live under the slavery and rule of Satan and sin your whole life. And you'll enjoy momentary pleasures. You'll enjoy those vacations. You'll enjoy that money. You'll enjoy that drunk, that high, that thing, that sexual. You'll enjoy all those things momentarily. Because sin has a pleasure to it. But it's a momentary pleasure. Then it'll begin to cost you your liver, your life. It'll begin to cost you your, your wife, your husband, your kids, your relationships, your job. It'll begin to cost you all your finances that you thought you hoarded and saved. That's what greed will do. That's what sin will do. Satan, when he was talking to Eve, Eve looked at the fruit, and she said, it even looks good to eat. Sin always looks good, always feels good, but it's only a moment. And then it costs you for a lifetime. And if you don't ever receive Jesus and his forgiveness in this lifetime, it'll cost you eternally. And you'll not only live under the slavery of sin in this life, but you'll live under the penalty of that sin forever and ever and ever without end. See, listen. Every decision we make here has eternal consequences. Even for Christians. Because we'll be judged too on the day of judgment. But our judgment won't be over heaven and hell. Our judgment will be over what rewards we receive. What we did in this life. But the most important thing is not where you spend your whole life here. Where you spend your whole life in eternity. And Jesus came and died for your sins, mine, yours. Anybody that will believe it and receive his forgiveness, he died for. He did rise from the dead. He's alive and he loves you. Cares about what you care about. But he set down some principles of sowing and reaping and the consequences of sin and the consequences of living right. He set down some principles that, like gravity, work. They'll work forever. And they work in this life. And he wants you to learn not only to surrender your life to him, but to learn to live by his principles and his word and live out the purpose. Discover the power and authority he's given you to do that. To not only save your life, but maybe to save someone that you care about, maybe your family's life, maybe a nation. So if you don't know him and you're online watching, or and it could be tonight live or later this week or whenever, or you're in this room right now and you've never ever prayed to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, and maybe like me, I didn't even know how to pray that. I didn't know what to say. And the pastor that was there that day, that morning, led me in a prayer, and that's what we want to do with you. It matters to us what happens to you. And it matters even more to God, who loves you. But we'll let you choose heaven or hell, blessings or cursings, living an overcomer's life or an underachiever's, living defeated by trial and temptation and or living victorious over those issues and those things. It's your choice. Your choice. But if today you choose Jesus, then we're going to pray with you. We want to pray with you. And maybe you've run away and you're here tonight or watching tonight because you know better. You know better. You've tasted of the goodness of God and you've run away for whatever reason. Run home. Run home as fast as you can tonight and pray with us tonight. So whether it's your first time or your next time, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand high in this room. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you online to send us a message. I'm praying for the first time or the next time. Then after that, we'll all pray together. So here we go. One, two, three. Raise your hand in here. Thank you. 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 Wow. Thank you. God bless you all. Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. Let's all pray together, church. Let's all pray with these that have raised their hand and those online right now. Say this. Say, God, I believe that you are God and God alone. There are no other gods but you. And you love me. You love us. So you sent Jesus to die for my sins on a cross. And you raised him from the dead. And he's alive. And because I believe that, I ask that you forgive me of all my sins. And I receive a full pardon right now. And I say to you, Jesus, you are the Lord Jesus Christ of my life. I receive the Holy Spirit. And I thank you by your word and by the Holy Spirit living inside of me that I will fulfill your cause, your purpose, operate in your power and your authority in this life. Until I see you in heaven. Thank you for saving my life. In Jesus Christ's mighty name. So be it. Amen. Come on, let's thank God for his goodness.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like to find out more about Church on the Move, like our service times, or how you can connect with us, you can visit cotmroswell.com.